Well, brethren, I did not talk to Mr. Rothenbacher about his message, but they fit in perfectly together today, and I'm sure that's not an accident, because God does help us and inspire us. But the message today is going to be pretty sobering. It's going to involve some things that I think all of us have been going through, and I've been going through. But I'd like to begin in Job chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Job chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11. Now we all know the story of Job and that he was afflicted. He went through a horrible trial. And picking up the story in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, Job, each one came from his own place. And there was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, now, Job was sitting in a pile of ashes, and he had boils from head to toe, painful boils that surely were on his head and face, and perhaps he had smeared some ashes on them, it doesn't say, but his own friends did not recognize him. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. They were so sorry and filled with grief when they saw him. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward Jerusalem, on their own heads. So they sat down with Job on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. In verse 1 of chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. You know, Job's grief is so great here that he wishes the day he was conceived and the day he were born did not happen. In verse 11, he says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. Job is at the depth of discouragement and despair. Now, all of us have experienced discouragement in our lives, perhaps not at this level, although some have perhaps come close. But we've all experienced deep discouragement nevertheless. Perhaps some of you have experienced it recently or are going through it right now. Deep discouragement. I know I have struggled with it recently this year. And it's a fact of life, brethren, that we will be subject to discouragement in the future. We will be. Discouragement is the loss of courage, to be dispirited, to lose heart, or to even to lose hope. It can lead to just giving up on something or someone, or some situation, to come to believe that achieving a particular goal cannot be done, that it is either too difficult or it is not worthwhile, to come to lose heart, to even be overwhelmed. You know, there are many triggers for discouragement, and many of them interrelate to each other. Let's look at just a few of these just briefly here. A trigger for discouragement can be failure. It can be the failure of others or our own failure, or the failure of something else. It can be a loss. It can be a loss of something or someone, a deep loss. It can be fear. You know, fear can take many forms. The fear that I can't make it. The fear of the unknown. The fear that comes with severe trial. Another trigger can be doubt that we heard in the sermonette. Doubt about ourselves, our faith, or others. Another trigger can be disappointment in people, situations, our own selves, or our own state in life. Another trigger can be deception, which ties into doubt and disappointment and fear and failure. To be deceived, to become deceived, to be distracted. We can become distracted, brethren, and let down. To let down in what we need to be doing, part of which involves renewal and refreshment from God. We can stop praying because we're too busy. We can stop doing what we know we should be doing, and that can lead to discouragement. We can become weary and tired of particular things and situations. And if we're distracted and not asking God for strength, we can become weary. We can become angry. Now you may say, well, how can anger tie into discouragement? It can be a trigger for discouragement because of all these other things of loss or disappointment or failure. We can become angry. And then we can become bitter. And if this is not dealt with, brethren, we all know where that leads. Another trigger is envy. You may think, how can envy tie into discouragement? But we can become angry if we compare ourselves to others or our situation to other situations. Humiliation is another possible trigger. Humiliation of our own failure and embarrassment can lead us to discouragement. And then the last one we'll consider here, which is pride. Now, pride, brethren, is one of the major causes of problems in all of our lives and a cause of sin. And it can certainly lead us into discouragement, as it can tie into many of the other triggers. All of these triggers can lead us into discouragement, which, if allowed to continue, can lead us away from God, away from our walk with Him, away from God's church, away from our calling, and ultimately away from our glorious future. And it is truly glorious, brethren. We'll talk more about that. Today we're going to look at some tools that we must use in order to overcome discouragement. And I'm preaching to myself as well, brethren. And this will be part of a two-part sermon series on overcoming discouragement. We'll examine some concepts from God's Word that are powerful tools to help us to overcome discouragement and to endure in our journey to our future. Because that's what we're doing. We're on a journey to God's family. Let's consider tool number one, which is to be aware. To be aware of what? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I think you can guess. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's a very familiar scripture to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writes to Peter, be sober, be vigilant. And we'll talk some more about that next time. because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may deliver. Your adversary, your enemy, the one who wishes to destroy you and to destroy your future, is walking about like a roaring lion. A lion is a predator, a carnivore that devours its prey. Satan is seeking to devour you and me, to get us off track, and to take away our future. And he's looking at us because we are God's first fruits and we have God's Holy Spirit. He wants to discourage us, to get us to drift away from God, and hopefully from his standpoint, to give up on our calling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks some more about Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, if you'll turn there, please. We're breaking into a sentence here, but it says in verse 11, Paul writes, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He's talking about those that were put to the test to be obedient in all things. And he's talking about forgiveness. And then in verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." Well, he's talking about two concepts here in verse 11, that Satan can take advantage of us. We'll see that a little bit later. And that we should not be ignorant of his devices or his tools that he uses against us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about this some more. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. "Moreover, he must have a good testimony," and he's talking about ordaining someone, "among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil," the trap of the devil. You see, Satan, our adversary, will try to ensnare us, to get us into sin, to get us to have certain attitudes that are destructive, to get you to make mistakes that can trap you by using devices against you. And there is more. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, we're not far away, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. There was a quarrel here in the church that Paul is addressing here. And he says in chapter 26, actually 25 toward the end, that God perhaps will grant them repentance. And cutting in chapter 26, that they may come to their senses and what? And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, we can become ensnared by Satan to actually do his will. And how horrible is this? To be influenced so that we sin, that generates more sin and more strife in others, which is exactly what Satan is trying to do. If we're not careful, Satan will use his devices to trap us, and then to use us to affect others. Now, here are some of Satan's devices that he will use against you and me. And they're not a surprise. But he will attempt to leverage our own weaknesses that we have against us by using subtlety, confusion, doubt, deception, and temptation to bring about resentment, anger, bitterness, lust, covetousness, envy, pride, doubt, fear, and even hopelessness. And what were those, brethren, triggers for discouragement? To get us to become, to lose hope, to get into a hopeless state, so that we lose heart and we give up and we walk away from God, from His church, and from our future. Make no mistake, brethren, Satan is real and his influence is real. And we need to be aware of the work of Satan. We need to be aware that he is out there and that many of the wrong thoughts that we can have are coming from him. And when we're in situations, to be aware that this can be the case. We need to be constantly aware of Satan's influence. In James chapter 4, verse 7, again, it's not far away. James chapter 4, verse 7. James writes, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We must resist the devil, brethren, and we must consider his influence. We must be constantly aware of it. And we must ask God for protection from Satan and his evil influence every day. Every day. And to ask God to help us to submit to him, to God. To ask God to help us to see clearly and to have the discernment we need in situations. And I'm preaching to myself as well, because Satan can cloud our judgment and draw us in to do his will. To ask God to help you to know his will, God's will, and to protect us from Satan's influence. That will eventually lead us to discouragement. Another tool, we'll consider four tools today. Another tool in overcoming discouragement, which is related to tool number one, is don't fully trust yourself. In Proverbs 3, if you'll turn there, Proverbs 3, we'll read verses 5 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We're going to talk some more in the next message about God's help and trusting him. But here, brethren, in Proverbs 3, it says that we are not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust God to direct our paths. You know, our own mind and our own thoughts can lead us into sin and discouragement. We need to understand this and to be constantly aware of this fact that we don't always understand as we should. and we don't see the big picture like God sees it. And it truly is a big picture, looking out into the future. It's interesting here in Proverbs, if you'll turn there to verse 23, Solomon writes, a man's pride will bring him low. Your pride will bring you down, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And pride is one of the triggers, or can be one of the triggers, into disappointment and envy and anger and bitterness that can lead us to become discouragement. Be aware, brethren, and I include myself, that your own thinking can be flawed and lead you into fear and discouragement. Ask God to help you, brethren, to truly be humble and to not be filled with pride and to allow that pride to bring you into discouragement. In Isaiah chapter 55, there's another very familiar scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, that is talking about the future. When eventually, God is going to write his law into everyone's heart, including Israel. But he says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, very familiar scripture, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to understand this, brethren. We all need to understand this, that God's perspective and his mind is so much higher than ours. We can get caught up where we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see far enough, and we don't have the understanding that we need, that God has. Is this really within our mind? Do we really understand this? That God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Are we truly humble? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn there next with me. About our weakness, brethren, in not seeing the big picture like God sees it. And not having his understanding. In Romans chapter 9, we'll read verses 20 through 21. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Brethren, we do not have the understanding and wisdom within ourselves to always see what God is doing with us, how he is fashioning us and working with us to prepare us for the future and for his family and kingdom. He's making us into a new creation and to develop us. But unless we are careful, we can become discouraged by the trials and difficulties that can be part of that very process. And we can begin to lean on our own understanding and become embittered and resentful. We're all subject to this. And guess where it leads? To discouragement. And we've seen that, haven't we? Who are we to say, 'Why am I going through this? And God, why are you doing this to me or allowing this,' when there is a value to it? And perhaps we don't see it because we don't see the way God sees. And we don't see the future in the possibilities and the potential that God sees. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He's preparing us. And what we're going through now is temporary. And we are not to say, "Who are you, God, to do this to me?" Because that's pride again, isn't it? Are we humble? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, pray as well for this, brethren. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, this is Colossians 1, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you, as Paul was praying for the Colossians, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, we need to ask God every day to help us to grow in wisdom. God is the source of true wisdom, and we've heard many messages about that. And to ask God to help us to grow in spiritual understanding, to know that they come from God and that we need them, that we're not leaning to our own understanding. If we lean to our own understanding, it can lead us away from God when the pressure comes and lead us into discouragement. We need to be considering these things. Tool number three, internalize the truth. Now you may say, well, I've done that, and maybe you have. I hope you have. But we've seen, brethren, when people become discouraged, that they lose sight of the truth. Let's look at that here as we look at this tool. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. That probably sounds familiar because it's a very famous scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Again, we're talking about what is going to happen in the future with Israel and really with all mankind. But Jeremiah was inspired by God's Spirit to write, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that God will make with the house of Israel, even after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God will write His law in our minds and our hearts, and He has called us, brethren, now, and hopefully that has happened with all of us, that it's deeply within us, that it's deep in your heart that this is the truth, and that you are truly convicted of it, that nothing else makes sense, and that you know that this is the truth. In Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn there next, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, of this conviction within your mind and your heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Physical circumcision, brethren, was a foreshadow of spiritual circumcision of a converted mind and heart. To have God's law and His truth and spiritual understanding in your mind to be deeply within you so that you know that it's the truth and you're convinced and convicted of it. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks some more about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he writes, "The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We know, brethren, that this is the truth, because our spirit, the spirit in man, and God's Holy Spirit interact, and we know that it's the truth. And we're convinced and convicted. And it leads us to have a vision of the future, an important vision, and a hope within us of where we are going. If the Holy Spirit, brethren, is within you, you will internalize the truth, and you'll have this vision deeply within you. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, let's talk about that vision and that hope that is within us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We're breaking into a sentence here, but in verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us, to lay hold of this hope that has been set before us. This hope we have as an anchor, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, we're anchored by this hope within us as our minds have been opened to an understanding of the truth, an understanding that shines bright within us. And so we move forward. And when something comes before us that wants to pull us away from God and the church, and our future, this hope that we have within us is holding us down so that we're not pulled away, we're not moved away. And we don't give up because we say in our heart, I want to be there. I know this is the truth and that this is my destiny and really the destiny of all of us, to be with God forever, to be glorified with Him and our forerunner, Jesus Christ. So that even when something horrible happens to us, and that is always possible, we won't walk away if that hope is deeply within us. Ask God for that to be the case. That is the reason why you exist and why I exist. It is our destiny. In 1 Peter chapter 5, or nearby, Paul talks about this with Peter, or excuse me, Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, and that is the hope within us, brethren, our calling to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, and our suffering is temporary, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God will strengthen us and protect us, brethren, and perfect us as he has established us by his Holy Spirit within us. And we're going to talk more about this in the next message, about God strengthening us. In Colossians 1, verse 23, one more scripture with this point. Colossians 1, verse 23. Can begin in verse 21 in Colossians 1. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Brethren, we have been called, and we have this faith and this hope within us. Hopefully, brethren, we've allowed God to internalize it within us, that we are grounded and we are steadfast by his strength, so that we will not be moved away and discouraged, but that we will continue toward the future. And it comes down to this: are God's law, the understanding of the truth, and the hope of our calling truly deep within us? Are we grounded and steadfast? Ask God to help you to be grounded and established, so that when the thoughts of giving up come, and they probably will, brethren, and if we're close to the end, they certainly will, when those thoughts come, we will be truly anchored, even in the midst of trial and difficulty, and we won't give up. And why? Because these things have become a part of us. The hope and power of God and the conviction that we have are part of us. The last tool we'll consider today is to focus on the positive. And I know there's been a lot of cliches and stories about focusing on the positive, but brethren, it truly is very important to look for the positive. In Proverbs 23... if you'll turn there, please. Proverbs 23, verse 27. Now, this is interesting here because in Proverbs 23, verse 7, excuse me, not 27, it's talking about a miser. A miser. But what it says is applicable to beyond being a miser. In verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Brethren, as you think in your heart, so you are. To a large extent, we are what we think. Now, we all can struggle with wrong thoughts. But if we dwell on negative things, we will become more cynical and negative in our outlook. It will happen. And if allowed to progress, that negativity will feed on itself, and a momentum can be established. And guess where it leads to? It leads to discouragement. And yet the opposite is also true. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we'll turn there to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul talks about the opposite of dwelling on the negative, which is to dwell on the positive, to focus on the positive. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, this is Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And sometimes, brethren, you have to look for the good. But we are to look for it and to think about the good and not dwell on the negative. And that includes people and situations. It includes all of us, and certainly includes me. We're to look for the good. And there is usually some good in every situation. Because, brethren, the future is so fantastic that what we go through now, as it affects us and fashions us, is only temporary. And we will be with God in His kingdom and in His family for all eternity. Even if we're suffering horribly now, it will not go on forever. And there will be some gain and some lesson in even these horrible situations. There is always some good in every situation. And you know why? Because God is good. That's why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to look at something here that all of us need to think about. And again, I include myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's so easy, isn't it, to be drawn into negativity? That's the easy way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Paul writes, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things." If we're having difficulty, brethren, with negativity, we need to consider if we're having difficulty with love for others and for God. Because love greatly helps us to focus on the positive. Ask God to help you to focus on the positive, to build momentum that way and not the other way. Ask God to help you to love Him more and to desire Him, to want to pray to God and to meditate about the things of God and to read the Bible, to make God more and more a part of your life. Ask God to help you to love Him more, to help you to love Him more, and to love others more deeply. And you know what? You'll be more positive in your outlook. And we have so much to be positive about, don't we? In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Carl alluded to this as well in his sermonette. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give us His kingdom. He wants you to be there and me, for each of us to be in His family for eternity. He deeply loves every one of us and every human being, and He will help us. He will. And we'll talk about that more in the next message. In Romans chapter 8, again in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, I may have mentioned that before, There's so much here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We talk about what we have to be positive about. Famous scripture, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things will eventually work together for good. Now you may say, well, that's hard to understand in some situations, isn't it? But again, are you leaning to your own understanding? Are you limiting the power of God? And are you being negative? And I ask myself the same thing. It's so easy to be negative, but do you really believe that all things will eventually work together? Because they will, if we love God and we endure and we keep doing what God wants us to do and we allow God to prepare us for the future, even when that requires suffering. In verse 31, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do you truly believe that? That no matter what happens, that God is for us and all things will work out in the end, and that you'll be in God's kingdom, and all these other things that we suffer are temporary? We have so much to be positive about, brethren. But yet discouragement can still affect us, can it? Ask God to help you, brethren, to focus on the future and on the good things and on the positive things. You know, God is powerful. His power, brethren, is beyond our ability to comprehend. Just like the universe itself, which God created and which is physical, is so massive that we cannot comprehend it. And we can also not fully comprehend God's love for us, for all of us. He wishes that all of us, He desires that all of us will repent and draw closer to Him. And He will help us, as I've mentioned. And His will be done. Ask God, brethren, to help you truly believe this in your heart and to not focus on the negative, but on the positive, with God's help and power. Well, in conclusion for this first message, discouragement is a condition that we must battle. We must battle it, and we must overcome it in order to endure in our journey to God's kingdom and His family. Left to develop to fruition, discouragement will cause us to begin to drift away from God, as we've mentioned, and eventually to get off track, which is exactly what Satan, our adversary and our enemy, wants to happen to us. Be aware of his devices and influence, and consider the possible use of those devices in situations you may find yourself in. Remember that you have a limited perspective compared to God, and have weaknesses, proclivities, and sins in your life that can lead you astray in your thinking and your discernment. Involve God in these situations to help you to see clearly and to help you to see His will and how you should handle those situations. Make sure that you have internalized God's law and the truth in your life, that it is truly written upon your heart. It will be a spiritual anchor for you and will steady you and hold you when you face horrible circumstances that can cause you to want to give up and quit. And always try, with God's help, to focus on the positive, not the negative. which can build upon itself, either to the positive or the negative direction. And we have so much to be positive about, as we've talked about. Most of this around us, brethren, won't be here 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. This building won't be here. Your body won't be here, and neither will mine. But we'll be here, brethren, in God's family, as spirit beings. All these other things are temporary. What lies beyond is brighter and better than we can imagine. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let Satan blind you to that, and to be willing to walk away from that. Brethren, I hope you'll think about these four tools that can help us to battle discouragement with God's help. Next time we'll look at three more tools as well. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.